And welcome back to A Christian's Guide to the Quran, Lesson 26. I'm calling this one Jihadists All. A weblog and PDF are available of this message on this website. Today we finish Surah 7, then move to Surah 8. Actually, we're going to Surah 9, too. Some of the ending verses of Chapter 7 are yet another reminder of the insecure future afforded mankind by Allah, Islam's God. Verse 179 says, "And indeed, we have created for hell many of the jinn and the humans." He goes on to sound a little like the Prophet and Jesus by saying, "These people have hearts that do not understand, and eyes that do not see, and ears that do not hear." He then says they are like animals, only worse. Of course, he's speaking in all of this about, quote, "those who considered our verses lies," end of quote. Another quote, "Whomever Allah causes to go astray, so there is no guide for him, and he will leave them in their rebellion blindly," end of quote. You know, the thing closest to hope that he says on these two pages of the Quran is verse 204. "And when the Quran is read," he says, "then listen to it and pay attention. Perhaps you may receive mercy." Whoa, perhaps. The New Testament agrees that there are many whose heart is hard. God has prepared a place indeed for the disobedient that he saw from the foundation of the world. But God continually allows for his grace to operate. Look at Saul of Tarsus. He was a part of that group for whom Jesus offered his very worst sayings, including the one that Muhammad borrowed here from Isaiah and Jesus. Yet Saul received the wonderful grace of the Lord, and not the fate of the Pharisees, though he was one. He was a Pharisee for sure. There's no perhaps with Paul. Anyone who calls on Jesus' name will have a glorious future. It's not about reading the Quran, paying attention, not even reading the Bible, but believing it. It's about an encounter with the true God of heaven. In Surah 8, now as we move on, it's called The Spoils. It takes us back to Medina, the later years. It's kind of, I know, very confusing to go back and forth like this, but remember that the Quran is arranged by the size of its chapters, not in any chronological way at all. So we're back, even though we're moving ahead in the book, we're back to the later years. Okay. It's a relatively short chapter. Chapter 8 is, but a very intense one. Allah is once again the warrior who is to be exalted above all. The spoils of battle, hence the title of the chapter, are to go to Allah and his messenger Muhammad. The infidels are to be cut off, literally. Now, literally, heads and fingers are to be severed to show Allah's severity against those who dare to oppose Muhammad. The torment of the fire follows soon after. "Hey, do you Muslims see some marching infidels?" Muhammad says, "Engage them. Don't turn your backs on them. Kill them. But remember, it wasn't you who killed them. It's Allah who killed them. So it's justified." For comparison, never once did Jesus of Nazareth ask his disciples to take the life of another human being. Never will he, until his return, exercise violence. He conquers now by serving, loving, giving life. He taught his followers to love their enemies, and so many enemies they had. Ultimately, Jesus died for his enemies, sealing his teaching with his blood. There's no one like Jesus. But Muhammad, and I continue in chapter 8, curses not only the infidels, but the deaf, the dumb, quote, "those who do not understand." I don't know, maybe those are the ones we would call mentally ill today or cognitively delayed. Allah saw no good in these people. That's why they were created this way, he said. Deaf people would have heard the sound of battle and they would have turned back. After all, in Muhammad's vision, life is war. Those that are unfit for war have to be cursed. Again, the contrast is stark and sharp. What did Jesus do for the deaf and the dumb? Compassion, healing, deliverance. He calls all his people to a similar love. Worthless? Oh no, not to Jesus. When they're healed, they noise abroad his wonderful works. Hey, and isn't it possible that Jesus would love them just to love them? Not for what he could receive from them? Isn't his love unconditional and freeing? Moving to verse 36, quote, surely those who became infidels spend their money to prevent others from the way of Allah, end of quote, and amen, and may it be so. May we who know Jesus spend much money and time and love preventing others from this Muhammadan way. The very infidel who speaks to you right now is spending his retirement time and doing just that. May God raise up many of my listeners and readers to go even farther into enemy territory, to inflict a wound on the spirits, the evil, demonic spirits who are behind this movement. And may the love of God and the compassion of Jesus Christ bring many to the truth when we do that. Verse 39, quote, and engage in war with them until the religion will be completely to Allah. You see, friend, true Muslims want Islam to be universal. Well, true Christians must want the same for their Lord. Jesus died for this world. He deserves it all. Let's continue calling out a people who will one day rule this world with him. That's our assignment right now. Not to conquer now, but to get those people who will conquer later. In the war, verse 41, when you take the spoils, remember that one-fifth belongs to Allah and the messenger Muhammad. Remember also to strike terror into the heart of the enemy. Muhammad is told to provoke the believers to engage in war, to take no captives, to conquer the earth and to leave the hereafter for Allah, to perform jihad by emigrating and with their money and with their lives and by giving asylum to fellow Muslims. Those who continue this sort of worldwide violence and conquest, who are they? Who are those people? They are the true believers, end of quote, beginning of quote. Those are the true believers. They will receive forgiveness and generous provision, end of quote. So step back. Look at the present world condition. Who are those that are striking terror into the hearts of many innocent people throughout the world? Who are those that are provoking others to engage in war? Who are those who are emigrating to countries around the planet, using their money and their influence and their career, their choice of a marriage partner, to wage a holy war against infidels? On the other hand, who, on a global scale, are entering nation after nation to bring good news of the kingdom of God? Who are those who are healing the sick and preaching hope to the poor and desolate? Who are those that are using untold amounts of cash to invest in the lives of those who might otherwise be considered their enemies? I tell you, the battle is on. And quickly we move to Surah 9, also written from Medina. Scholars tell us that Surah 9, that's called, quote, the repentant, is the final message of Muhammad. The final message. I know we've got 114 surahs to cover, and this is only 9, but they're all out of order, remember? And this, according to the scholars, is the last one. That means that any message in Surah 9 that seems to contradict messages in other surahs can be considered the final word, the abrogation. The translator, Issam Adekdok, has counted 124 verses that are abrogated in the Quran simply by verses 5 and following in this little section, Surah 9. And those verses call for the outright killing of polytheists wherever they are found. Lay wait for them with every kind of ambush, giving them a chance to be the repentant, as in the title, or to be further tormented or killed if not. Yeah, that kind of teaching abrogates all the peace talk that you see in Mecca and even early Medina. Although all other of the 114 chapters of the Quran begin with the words, quote, in the name of Allah, the merciful, end of quote, this one does not. The assumption being that Allah will now no longer be the merciful, but rather the avenger. So chapter 9 is a lot like chapter 8 in its militant character and message. It opens with a protestation of innocence regarding any dealings with the polytheists, and Christians are included in that group, but it quickly leads into calls for slaughter. Verse 20 once more mentions emigration, as in chapter 8. Now, we acknowledge that there was certainly a local understanding for emigration as the switch from Mecca to Medina was underway. Muhammad was being chased out of his original setting to become a fugitive in the north. His true followers emigrated to where he was. However, through the years, the expansion of this Arabian/Muslim culture has called for multitudes to follow in the steps of the original Meccans. Emigration is now a way of life. It's a way of jihad. The populations of European countries, even America, give testimony that emigration jihad is very effective. The Christian way of emigration, well, it's a bit different. Sometimes much more effective. Unlike the method of natural childbirth that's used by Muslims and Catholics, the Christian takes the seed of the Word of God into a foreign land so that God himself increases his family members in that place. Missionaries may not have big families, you know, and the people that they bring to the Lord may not have big families, but God has big families when he is properly introduced, to the point where entire tribes are often converted to Jesus and nations are turned from darkness into light by a growing presence of God's people. Our jihadists are called missionaries, apostles. May their tribes increase. Muhammad next introduces the regulation that Muslims entering and conquering a foreign land are to collect from its citizens tribute, taxes, much as the conquering tribes of old. Now Jesus calls us to ignore the ridiculous assumption that we, as citizens of the kingdom of God, are bound in some way to pay taxes to a usurper, which would include anyone except Jesus, a usurper. Well, he says to ignore the notion. He laughs it off, but he implies don't ignore the taxes so as not to offend the government, whether it be our own government or a Muslim infiltrator that takes over our government. We smile and we give them what they ask, knowing that our God will provide what we need in spite of their unjust demands. Oh, what a different people we are. Sometimes it's hard for me to stay focused on the Quran when the Bible's truths keep shining through. The Quran has strengthened greatly my faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and his true word by reminding me that there is no viable alternative to truth that comes from heaven, which truth we have in Jesus and his Bible. We'll attempt to finish Surah 9 at our next meeting. Meanwhile, again, Do not grow discouraged. I know that we're only on chapter 9. I know there are 114. But looked at overall, for those who are worried, we are over halfway through the entire study, counting all the introductory materials and everything. We're over halfway right now, believe it or not. The Quran itself, we're almost one-third of the way. So hang in there. Stay with this. I believe it's so, so important. Remember that all quotations from the Quran today are taken from the generous Quran, copyright 2009, used by permission of Usama Dakdok Publishing. That's D-A-K-D-O-K. D-A-K-D-O-K. If you're looking him up online, you'll find some good things there. And we'll be back with you soon. Bye-bye.